Well, today we're starting the Gospel of John. So why don't we go ahead and turn there. Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, the fourth Gospel. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels. Many of the same things are shared in those three Gospels. They really basically talked and shared about what Jesus did. The Apostle John shares more about what Jesus said. And so this Gospel is kind of set apart from the others, and because the others are kind of in a parallel situation. Now the Apostle John, he was the son of Zebedee and Salome. Salome was Mary's sister. We see Salome at the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead with Mary and the others. And so actually John the Apostle was Jesus' cousin, probably even raised together and knew each other well. They were very, very, very close. Actually, we read in the scriptures that it was the Apostle John that laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. They had a tremendous togetherness and closeness. In John 21:7, actually the Apostle John refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, when I first read that, I thought, well, I'd like to be one of those. You know, and it's really neat because John can refer to himself that way simply because that's the truth about him and about each one of us. God just loves us so very much. In fact, in the prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross in John 17, he said, Father, that the world might know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so the love of God is that strong, that it's as strong as it is for Jesus Christ, his own son. It's just wonderful, the love of God towards us. So John simply refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. John kind of has an emphasis of love in his writings in the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In fact, in 1st John chapter 4, he defines God as love. He says, God is love, and perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has torment, and yes, we can be tormented with fear. But as we receive the love of God and abound in his love more and more, and are rooted and grounded in the love of God, the fears begin to just dissipate and go away. It's a wonderful thing. Well, at the end of John's life, he was living in a town called Ephesus, or city called Ephesus. That's where he ministered most of his time. He actually would be carried into church. He couldn't walk anymore. And he is said to have said over and over again, little children, love one another. If you do this, it is enough. For all the law you see in the prophets are fulfilled in the love of God. We love God with all our hearts, and we love our neighbors ourselves, and that fulfills all the law and the prophets. And so John had it right, and he was a great apostle of love. Now, to actually exemplify the closeness that he had with Jesus, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he saw his mother standing there, Mary, and next to her, the Apostle John. And Jesus then said to his mother, woman, behold your son, as he gave her to the Apostle John. And then he said to the Apostle John, and he refers to himself there as the disciple that Jesus loved, that he said, behold your mother. And then the Bible tells us from that point on, John took Mary into his own home as his own mother. And of course they moved to Ephesus, for that's where John's ministry was. And Mary lived there until her death. Now, as John was living in Ephesus, he was arrested a little later in his life by the Roman Empire under the wicked Emperor Domitian. Domitian had started a persecution against the church. And at that time, they attempted to torture John to death through hot oil. The hot oil, there is a very graphic description of that in the book called The Source by James Michener. And Sherry and I read that book together. And actually, generally speaking, they would use the hot oil in battle. When soldiers were attacking a city wall, they would pour hot oil over the wall, and it would get between the armor and the skin of the soldier. And the oil, because it's oil, water wouldn't wash it away. And if you tried to wipe it away, it would just spread the more and burn and torture the person and burn through the skins and so forth down to the organs. And so it was a horrible way to die. The screams were agonizing. Well, they actually decided that they would do this with the Apostle John. And the Lord spared him. And that's basically all we know about it. It's just a historical account that he went ahead and lived through that, and the Lord did a miracle, and the oil didn't affect John. So Domitian, in his rage against John, exiled him to the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos is just a little rock. It's no beautiful desert island with palm trees. It's just a rock in the Aegean Sea. And John was put on that rock, and there he received the revelation. As he wrote the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, he says he was in the Isle of Patmos, and it was the Lord's day, and the Spirit of God came upon him and began to reveal to him through the Lord Jesus himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there he was on the Isle of Patmos. Then after the death of Domitian, John was released from the Isle of Patmos. He went back to Ephesus, and that's when he was carried to church in that way. Now, it was at that time then, at the end of his life, in the last part of the century, some put the dating of the Gospel of John at 100 A.D., and some at 90 A.D., but it was at the end of John's life that this Gospel was written. The other apostles were already martyred. They'd been long time dead. The other Gospels were written in the 40s and the 50s, and here John is writing this Gospel way, way later, almost 50 years later. We're told by Clement of Alexandria in his writings, he lived at, in Alexandria in 200 A.D., that John was moved by the Spirit of God and persuaded by his friends to write the Gospel of John. There was at that time, at the end of the century, many false teachings that had arisen. Many heresies had started. One was known as Gnosticism. And this one said that actually Jesus was just kind of a phantom. He was not flesh and blood. The Apostle John writes to refute that in 1 John, where he says, that which we have handled with our hands and seen with our eyes, the Lord Jesus, you see. Actually, that phantom teaching even taught that when Jesus walked, he didn't even leave footprints in the sand. But we know better than that because we have a poem, don't we? Footsteps in the sand. And so Jesus was flesh and blood. And he said, you know, to Thomas, come and feel my hand. Put your hand in my side. And he fell and said, my Lord and my God. And so Jesus was all man. But, you know, the devil's lies, they come at you at both sides. The devil raised up a group called the Ebionites at the end of that century also that said that Jesus was just a mere man. That's also taught today by some and seen that way. Well, the Apostle Paul had warned the Ephesians about this. When the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped at Miletus, and up the river was Ephesus, and he called the elders of Ephesus down to Miletus, and he spoke to them. And we have the record of it in Acts 20, 29, and 30. He says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. And so Paul's prophetic word came through at the end of the century. It was time for John to write. It was time for John, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to bring forth the reality, the beauty of Jesus Christ, all man and all God. So John wrote this gospel about the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and turn to John 20, 31, for John, in his own words, writes down the purpose for writing this gospel. John in chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is Greek, and it's the Greek actually for the Hebrew Messiah or Mashiach. The anointed one of God. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. As Jesus said in John 3:16 that we know well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have lasting life. So this is the reason this gospel is written. That's why when someone asks, which book should I read first in the Bible? The answer should always be John. Because the reason this book was written is to bring eternal life and to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we begin at John, and now we're opening John this day. Now let's go on back to John 1:1 and begin the book. John chapter 1, verse 1. Now Matthew started back in his gospel with Father Abraham, father of the faith. Mark started at the baptism of Jesus. Luke started at the birth of John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus. But John, he starts way, way, way before creation. He says, verse 1, chapter 1, in the beginning, as you close your eyes and go back to the beginning, past creation, past the stars, past the moon, past the sun, past all creation, dinosaurs and all, way back. And the Bible says, in the beginning was. God always was. Well, I don't understand that. Everything has a beginning. Well, you're not expected to understand it. Your brain is too little. It's a very small brain. It's not far at all between ear and ear, is it? But we have an infinite God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is the word logos, creative word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the Word is actually Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living Word, and He was in the beginning. And He was with God, and He was God. He is God. Now, how do we know that the Word here is the Lord Jesus? Well, look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. Then we go to verse 17 to make sure this is Jesus Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, which came through the Word, came by, and here's His name, Jesus, and His title, Christ. And so we're told very clearly, up front, out front, completely, totally in the open, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And John's almost saying there, read my lips. Jesus is God. For the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. Now, there are folks that will come to you and have come to me. Say, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus is God? Show me where it says that. Well, there's many places in the Bible where we can see that. Hebrews, even in the Old Testament. Many, many places. But I just want to give you four scriptures today from this gospel, from the Gospel of John, where it actually brings forth the fact that Jesus really brought Himself forth as God, or spoke about the reality of Him being also the Father as well as the Son. Now let's go ahead and read John 5:17 first. Let's go to John 5:17. John chapter 5, verse 17. Now here we see that even the enemies of Jesus Christ, that eventually would be responsible for putting Him on the cross, believed that Jesus was speaking in such a manner and in such a way to make Himself equal with God. So even His enemies knew this. Let's go ahead and read about it. Now it says this, Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Now Philippians tells us, thinking it not robbery to make Himself equal with God, He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant, and even humbled Himself to the death of the cross. And so our Jesus, equal with God, He did make Himself equal with God in the things that He said, because it was the truth. He is God. And even his enemies recognized it. Maybe you've had this experience that I'm going to share with you right now that is just evident in, even in our society today. You can go to the most heathenistic person, the non-believer, and you can say, you know, do you know Jesus? And I've had this happen more than once. They say, oh, you're going to talk to me about God now, aren't you? No, I just said Jesus. Well, you're going to talk to me about God. They know. People know. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Everybody knows except the Jehovah's Witness. You know. Of course, they say that Jesus is something less than God, and that's nothing new. There was heresy around about that. There's a heresy called Arianism, where a guy named Arius stood up in a church in Alexandria and said that Jesus is something less than God, and that's carried on, and it actually is evident today in the doctrine of a Jehovah's Witness. And that's why they call God Jehovah. They're trying to emphasize this. God isn't Jesus, but he's Jehovah from the Old Testament. He's different than Jesus. And that's just not true. Jesus is God. And so we have this very pointedly in the Gospel of John. Let's go to the next verse, John 8:56. Jesus really blows these guys away because they were taking pride that their father is Abraham. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And he is the father of the faith. And so the Jewish folk would look to Father Abraham. And Jesus comes up with a statement that is a mind blower. He says in verse 56 of John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." They're going, "What?" And the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now they all knew exactly what he was saying because they knew Moses. And when Moses, when he approached the burning bush and the burning bush began to speak to him, was God speaking to Moses? Moses said, "Who should I say is sending me?" And God from the bush said, "Say that I am is sending you." "What is your name?" "I am," is what God the Father said from the burning bush. And all these Jewish people knew that. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so right here, Jesus Christ is saying, "I'm God." It's just plain. It's right out front. And it's where you can take anybody that would say to you, "Where did Jesus actually say, I'm God?" It's right here in John chapter 8 and verse 58. I had a wonderful experience with these scriptures. Jesus actually taught these scriptures at the temple. And on the southern steps of the temple is where they would often teach, and so many believe that that's where Jesus taught that. And on our last trip to Israel, we visited those steps. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to teach these scriptures on those steps. On the way in the bus, the Jewish guide that we had stood up and told the bus that he didn't believe in Jesus. And so, you know, my stomach started to growl and, I mean, get butterflies and stuff. I mean, this guy's taking a stand against the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole reason we're here is for Jesus, and I'm about ready to teach how Jesus is God. And so there was a little conflict that started there with the guide and me, you know, just going, oh man. And actually, during that time, Yasser Arafat died. And he had asked to be buried in the Alexis Mosque. And as we got to the southern steps of the Temple Mount, the Alexis Mosque is right there in front of us. And there was a window in the Alexis Mosque, and there was a Muslim cleric standing in the window looking down at us. And I got little butterflies over that one too. You know, here's a Muslim cleric, and I'm going to be telling everybody here that Jesus is God out loud in front of God and everybody. And Yasser Arafat's dead, and the machine guns might start. Who knows? This is all going through my mind. And so it's time to do the study, and my son Josh gets up to lead worship, and he's leading worship, and I was watching that window, because I was watching that window thinking, if I see a gun or something sharp coming out of that thing pointing at Josh because he's singing about Jesus Christ, I got to go run and dive and save Josh. So this is all going through my mind, right? I've got a very active mind. And so Josh lived through that, and the worship time was over, and he got down, but it's my turn. Now, if I'm going to be teaching the Bible and reading the scriptures, I can't be watching that window. So I'm thinking, you know, this might be my day, you know. So I got out there in the middle and I'm teaching these scriptures. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is God. That was my message. And as I said that message and brought that forth, of course, the Jewish man had made his stand in the bus on the way over there. And so as I glanced over to him, he turned his face against the wall. And I felt that rejection and that, you know, you don't want to feel separated from your guide, you know. And it was just hard. And then, and I'm just wondering if the Jewish cleric is winding up to kill me. And so here I am. And I was so upset after that whole thing, I backed myself up against the wall and I just kind of slid down against it just to get my breath. And just going, this is just incredible. But later, the Lord just blessed me and said, you know what, Mark? He said, I have privileged you to teach those scriptures right where I taught them. And you know what? You got basically the same reaction that I got. The head against the wall and the people looking on, as I had to declare the truth of it, that I'm God. And so actually I was blessed then, and I'm so blessed to be able to look back and think that I was able to enter into the fellowship of his suffering. He wanted me to feel the realisticness of this truth. But it is truth. It's something the world buffets against. It's something the world does not want to receive. But you see, Jesus said it, and it's the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm God. And it's the truth of it. Now let's go on then to the last scripture we want to look at on this subject, and that's John 18, verse 4. John 18, 4. And this is when Jesus was arrested. Just before he went to the cross, he was arrested. Now they had come after him with swords and with staves to arrest him, led by Judas, his betrayer. And in verse 4 of John 18, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth. And he said to them, who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. Now, in some of your translations, it'll say, I am he. But he was added. And that's why he, in your translation, will be in italics. Because the direct translation is that Jesus just simply said, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon as they heard him say, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. I think I would too. Jesus Christ standing there declaring himself to be God, and the power was so great and so strong, everybody fell on the ground. At that point, I think I would have just slithered away into the night. But these guys were bold as brass. And so Jesus just simply asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. You know, I look at this, and this is the arrest of Jesus Christ. This is the end, towards the end of the gospel. And Jesus actually is saying three times here in the Word of God. Verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8. I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. Hello? Hello, is anybody home? I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. And they arrested him and killed him anyway. They put God on the cross. But God allowed that. God planned it before the foundation of the world because someone wonderful, and there's only one wonderful one, Jesus Christ, had to die on the cross for your sins and my sins to pay for us on that cross. But here we see, as the Apostle John brings out so beautifully, that Jesus Christ is God. John knew it. John's preaching that. And that's the way we're to see it as Christians. Jesus Christ is part of the triune God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, having this fellowship together as the one true and only God. Let's go back to verse 2 in John 1. Let's go back there. And we want to see the Trinity, as we just mentioned here. Now, we'll read verse 1 again. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 2, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So John now, in a spirit, is moving from the very beginning, way before anything else, when Jesus was existing there with the Father and the Spirit, moves now to creation. It's time for creation. And creation was all created by Jesus Christ. That's what we're being told here. all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs and chapter 8, verse 27 on this. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27. Now, Proverbs chapter 8 is about wisdom. But wisdom is also incorporated into the Lord Jesus, because we're told in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 that God has made Jesus Christ our wisdom, along with redemption and sanctification also. And so as we read this chapter in Proverbs about wisdom, we can see prophetic snapshots as the Lord Jesus himself is right there and even speaking to us. For it says in verse 27, when he, that is the Father, prepared the heavens, I was there, says Jesus, says wisdom. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. Or as the NIV translation says, the craftsman at his side. Jesus was the craftsman at the side of the Father for creation. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This is so very precious. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have such a close togetherness. It's wonderful to behold in the Old and the New Testament, when actually God makes all of the enemies of Jesus his footstool, and then Jesus turns around and turns it all back over to God, from 1 Corinthians 15. How they love each other and are submitted to one another. As God just says, here, it's all yours, son. And the son goes, no, Father, it's all yours. And they just give it back and forth, you know. They just love each other. It's the way it ought to be in a marriage relationship. It's the way it ought to be between people. And it says, you know, it was my fault. No, it was my fault. No, it was my fault. You know, when there's a mistake made or something. It's the kind of relationship they had. Jesus was daily the delight of the Father, rejoicing always before him. Yay! What a great day, Dad! Oh, yes, son! Rejoicing always before him. Oh, what a relationship. And so they created everything together, as Jesus is part of the Godhead. Now, with that, let's go ahead and turn to Colossians 1:14 on this subject. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Now it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in the New Testament, almost to the end of the Bible. You can just almost to the end. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1:14. Now the last two words in verse 13 are referring, as we see, that God the Father is referring to his dear Son. And of course, that's that dear Son, Jesus, that was rejoicing always before him. And so in verse 14, it says, in whom it's in his dear Son. We have redemption through his blood. He's the one that died on the cross. Even the forgiveness of sins, thank God. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now that word firstborn actually means literally from the Greek, the preeminent one. He is the preeminent one among all creatures. Why? Because he's the servant of all. He died that all of us could live. So he's the preeminent one. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So everything that was created weren't only created by Jesus Christ, but they were created for him. And we're given that more graphically in Revelation chapter 4, the last verse, where it says that all things were created for his pleasure. That's why you exist. You were created for God's pleasure. Now, when we aren't flowing in that which we were created for, we're unhappy people, because God designed us And he designed us in such a way that we were created, as we just said, for his pleasure. So when we're not pleasing God, then we're not going to be in that place of abundant living that Christ promised. So the thing for us to do is to turn our lives, our hearts, our souls, our toes, and the hairs on our head over to Jesus Christ. And then we begin to really live. Because living is wound up in Him. Life and living is wound up in our Creator. And as we are wound up in Him, then we're wound up in life. We're swallowed up into life, is the phrase the Bible uses. I love that phrase. And it's just a wonderful thing. Outside of that, there's going to be a bunch of people seeking after false pleasures and Hollywood sets that the devil will build that will never, ever find fulfillment. And never ever find true pleasure and true joy in the Spirit, because they're not finding the one that's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. All things were created by Him, and all things, including you and I, were created for Him. Just as the moon was created to give light by night, the sun created to give light by day, you were created to bring pleasure to Almighty God. And when you start bringing pleasure to Him, obeying His commandments, and going His way, and ministering to people in His name, you are then going to feel His pleasure, and then you're going to feel pleased. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's the way it works. We can fight against it, argue against it, stomp our feet and run away from it, but it doesn't make it any less true until we find ourselves resting in the arms of the Creator and saying, Jesus, I belong to You, and I want to do what You want me to do, nothing less and nothing more. Lord, when You say jump, I want to say how high, and just do that, and then meet Him someday in the sweet by and by. There it is in a one-liner for you, 25 words or less. Anyway, let's move on from that. All right, now we've just seen then this wonderful thing about Jesus. Now, in verse 17, it says this: He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Verse 17. Now, this word consist is the Greek word sunathao, which actually means literally to set together, or actually this verse can read as it does in the NIV translation, by Him all things are held together. It's the Lord Jesus that actually holds everything together. When I was in chemistry class my junior year in high school, one thing I remember from that class is when the teacher was teaching and said, we're going to talk about the basic building blocks of life right now. This is before I was really walking with the Lord, and so I'm just listening intently to this chemistry teacher about all these things, and he said the basic building block is the molecule, but the molecule is made up of atoms, and an atom is the smallest thing we know. Without the atom, nothing would be here. The atom makes up everything you see, from this pulpit to that microphone to you and I. And as he was discussing the atom, he was telling us about electrons that go whizzing around the nucleus of the atom. And they are negative charged particles in the atom. And in the nucleus of the atom are the protons and positively charged particles that stick together. And then he said, this is a mystery to science because, you see, positively charged particles usually repel each other. And you can practice this by taking a magnet. And if you try to put the two positive ends of a magnet together, they'll repel each other. You can't really do it because negative attracts to positive. And so the electrons, they're cool. But the nucleus is what really baffles the scientists, because the nucleus is stuck together very close to make up the atom. But there are many times with the many positively charged particles together there. So he says, we can't explain this. And so the scientists have come up with a phrase to explain this, and they just call it atomic glue. You go, oh, atomic glue, you know. And you start thinking, man, that's like going back to kindergarten and something's broke or something. You say to the kindergarten teacher, do you have any glue? You know, I mean, it's just atomic glue. That's the explanation they give. And I never forgot that. It just always puzzled me. Why does this work? How does this atom thing work? But then I got close to the Lord and started reading the scripture. By Jesus Christ, all things are held together. So here, you see, is the atomic glue. Now, they're never going to accept that in science class. They never will accept that in science class, but it's the truth of it. And you know, in the course of time, they started sending little particles into the nucleus of atoms. And what happened? The atomic bomb. So there's a massive explosion. A massive explosion with the big mushroom when you disturb that atom. But you see, it's the Lord that holds all things together. Now, if it's the Lord that holds me together from blowing up right in front of your face, don't you think He can hold my life together the rest of it? Don't you think that He's able to take care of problems that come our way, and He's always thinking about us and always hovering over us? And it's so wonderful when He shows His hand. He's able to keep my particles together, but not only that, to keep my life together as I'm turning it back over to Him. Yes, He is. He is a powerful, wonderful, wonderful God. And just brings about those things in our lives that are necessary to keep us going. The Lord was so good this a couple of weeks ago. He renewed my call, Sherry, and how you say, Sherry and I, our call to the ministry. It was so beautiful of Him to do that and gave us confirmation. I was sitting on the couch in the front room and just seeking the Lord, and God just spoke to me again like He did in the first days of the church and said, you're going to be exceedingly fruitful. And I've given you this land, or this property here, wherein you are a stranger. And it's true, we are a stranger here. We're leasing. So whether He means we're going to be able to buy the building or if the lease is going to be okay until Jesus comes, it was still something that happened beautiful from the call of Abraham as God was speaking to me and refreshing my call again. Just then, Sherry calls from the bedroom. She says, I have a question. So I said, well, just a second. You know, I finished up with the Lord there, and I went into the bedroom. And she said, I'm looking at the scriptures here where it talks about God doesn't lie. And I'm trying to figure out what it's talking He doesn't lie about. Says, I don't see anything after the scripture, but before it's talking about the Abrahamic covenant, where He promised that Abraham would be exceedingly fruitful and that He would give him the land where he's a stranger. And I said, wait, I'll show you what I just got. And I showed her, and she said, I can't believe that God is so good that He would give us the Abrahamic covenant. But brothers and sisters, the reality of it is He's given that to all of us. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. Abraham is the father of the faith. He believed God, and God accounted to him for righteousness. And if you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so God just pumped us up so big in this new year to accept a fresh call, fresh oil. And it was marvelous and wonderful. But you see, that's God. He is so tender-hearted towards us. He knows exactly what we need to hear, and He knows exactly when we need to hear it. And He's faithful to do it. He's faithful with that because He's our God. He's our Lord. And by Him, all things hold together. Praise the name of the Lord. In Genesis 1:1, where it says God created, that word for God is Elohim, which is a plural form of God. And then when it gets down to verse 26 in Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image. Who's He talking to? To Jesus the Son and to the Spirit, the three in one. The Trinity right there in Genesis 1:1 in the creation chapter. And so you see, all things were made by Jesus Christ. And all that was made, it wasn't made unless He made it. And it's just wonderful to know He's that big. He is that much in charge. Well, let's go on back now to John and chapter 1, and we want to look at one more thing today and then pray. So we go back to John 1 and verse 4 and 5. It says, now, I'll just read verses 1 through 5 again. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning. With God, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Now we're told in verse 9 that Jesus actually was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. And so that light, which is the life, who is Christ, has come into the world. But as the light comes and exposes sin and exposes things that are wrong with man, many run from the light. Jesus said in John 3, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But if we come to the light and walk in the light as he is in the light, this is from 1 John 1:7, then we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, washes us continually from all sin. And so that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The Christian says, shine on me, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Expose me, God. Let me see my sin that I might confess it to you and be forgiven. And the non-Christian runs from the light. I don't want anything to do with it. I like my sin too much. I like this bowl of pottage, as Esau would say. Or someone else would say, I like my drugs. I like my sexual life outside of marriage. I like these bad things too much. I don't want anything to do with the light. That is a non-believer. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. No matter what excuses people give or why they're shying away from the light, it's always the same reason, sin. And I think it's really apropos that we have here in John 1:9 that Jesus is the true light, which lights every man, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And that John 1:9 is here, and then 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so really the difference between a non-Christian and Christian is simply coming to the light, because Jesus is the true light that came to light every man. And as we come to that light and turn our lives over to him and accept his correction in our lives, then we become walking, talking Christians. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, as we didn't really read verse 12 in John 1, but thank you for what verse 12 says. As many as received you, you give power to become the children of God. And so, Lord, this morning, in Jesus' name, Father, we want to have our time of reflection, our time of silence before you. I'd like to just give an invitation for that time of silence we're going to have here in a minute. For anyone here that you've never accepted Jesus, you've been running from him, you've been afraid, and you've been holding on to something that is just terrible in your life, it's time to give it up. It's time to let go and let God. And you, in your heart of hearts, you can come to Jesus this morning and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come save me. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. And this light and this life will break into your life. And Jesus will begin to lead you and to guide you and perfect you. And also for the Christians, that we would keep a short list with God, that we would confess our sin, that we would start anew with him today in this time of reflection, as we confess our sins and accept the light of Jesus in our lives. So at this time, let's go ahead and have this time of silence. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. You can just simply confess your sin to Jesus and ask him to save you, and he will do it. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so let's just take this time now. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, there for verse 12 that says, if we receive you, you give us power to become the children of God. So, Lord, thank you for that fact, for every heart here this morning that has been real, tender-hearted toward you and your word, asking forgiveness for sin, asking help for a new start, turning away from those things that are wrong in our lives, that we are now becoming and are the children of God. And thank you, Jesus, for that fact. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for the first time today, you can know that He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to be with you and coming after you. And if you try to go back to the bad stuff, He's going to be the heavenly hound dog. He's going to be right behind you, tapping you on the shoulder, saying it's time to change. You've started a whole new walk with Him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Be sure to tell somebody, for Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and His holy angels. And if you need prayer for anything, anyone here need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. The elders will be there to pray for you. May the Lord bless you today. May God just continue to encourage you every day that you've got a God that's watching over you. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. That's what Jesus wants to say to you today. So go with God, be strong in Him and in the power of His might. And God bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.